Please open in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you'll stand with me, I'm going to read verses 1 through 23. And you're going to need to bear with me because as I start, you're going to think that perhaps this sermon is a little bit self-serving coming in the midst of a missions conference. But stay with me because where I want to focus this morning is verses 19 through 23. But there's no way that I can preach through all of that, so I'm going to read through it and then hit. I can't even preach through the verses I'm going to do this morning, but I'm going to then seek to get through verses 19 to 23. And additionally, as I was considering how to end the missions conference and pick this text early this week, the Lord has been gracious to allow it to truly be a summary of the things that we have discussed. But I picked the text not because I felt like I wanted to preach to you something that I had a good handle on. I picked the text because I didn't feel like I had a good handle on it at all. And so, Lord willing, I have a little better handle on it this morning, and hopefully you will by the time we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 23. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, and you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have the right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For, verse 19, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Please be seated. The world is dying and going to hell. We are in need of a radical, life-changing vision of what it will take to see the world won for Jesus Christ. And even as we start this morning, I want to make very clear that my goal is not to weigh you down with heavier burdens, but to spur you on to the greater delights as you consider the privilege of taking the gospel to all men. This is not a burden this morning, although some may find it, as I did, incredibly convicting. It is instead a tremendous delight that we would be burdened with the truth that is presented in this passage. And so what we'll see this morning is that God has freed us from slavery to sin and death and hell that we might willingly enslave ourselves to all men for the purpose of their freedom. God has freed us from slavery to sin and death and hell that we might willingly enslave ourselves to all men for the purpose of their freedom. And so if we're going to learn what it means to be all things to all men this morning, and please understand that we'll be touching just a piece of this topic. This is vast. There's no way we can get at it all this morning. We're just going to look at one piece of it. But what we want to see this morning is how do you pursue this? How do you get started in being all things to all men? Not all the nuances of it. We'll never get there. But what is the heart that motivates being all things to all men? That's the summary statement. We'll end there. But there's things that happen first. And you will never properly be all things to all men if you don't understand what Paul understood at the very beginning. You will do this wrong in every way. And I will do it wrong in every way if we don't understand what he was actually saying. What brings him to that point? That's my goal this morning. How does Paul get to all things to all men? How do we get to being all things, having that desire, understanding what it means, and actually living like that? The first thing we're going to have to do if we want to become all things to all men is that we're going to have to pursue freedom from all men. And really, this point is just kind of a summary of everything that is in chapter 7, 8, and 9 of Corinthians, and really going on. Paul is in the midst of a very complex argument about freedom and what it means and how you are actually free. And again, we can't touch really any of that this morning, except now where he begins to work out some of the conclusions, or hear at least one of the conclusions of what freedom actually means. What does it mean to be free? Why be free? What is he talking about? Well, we are going to need to pursue freedom from all men, because if we are slaves to men, then we cannot ultimately give them the gospel the way that the Lord would have. That's the ultimate point here. We must pursue. If we are going to be all things to all men, we must be free of the improper influences that men seek to bring to bear on those who would preach, teach, and live the gospel. And so in the word for in verse 19, he's really summarizing what he said, his main argument that he has made really in chapters 8 and 9 and continues in chapter 10. He says, "For I am free." And really what he's described particularly in chapter 9 that I read to you is a freedom from financial obligation. We'll talk about that in a minute. That as an apostle, he had the right, as a preacher of the gospel, he had the right to take money, but he chose not to, but for a very specific reason. He says, "I am free." The word is no requirement. I am independent. I am able to act on my own. And Paul purposely frees himself from entanglements, particularly financially here that he talks about, but he is also free in the more general sense, as he's laying out all throughout this passage, and that he is not beholden to man for his proclamation of the gospel. He did not receive his commission from men. He did not receive the gospel from men. And so he's proclaiming his freedom from men. And that's very important for you to understand. I am free from all men. It is not man who drives Paul. It is not man's desires, man's wisdom, man's agenda, man's word. It is God. So in this way, if we are not beholden to men for the proclamation of the gospel, all men are free, for we do not owe, all believers are free, for none of us owe our occupation to what any man has commanded. You see, this is not just Paul. He's making some specific arguments concerning apostles and other things, but we know from the entire context of this passage that this is any believer ultimately when it comes to the preaching and teaching and living of the gospel. We all have different roles that we carry that out in, but we are all given the same command, we have the same job, as it were, and that job does not come from men. No man commissioned you to go forth with the gospel. I do not do that. The church itself essentially does not do that. God does that. And that's what Paul is making clear. I am free. Now, he's free in the big sense, but then he makes sure that in each individual situation, he remains free in the proper sense, because we constantly live putting ourselves back under improper bondage, constantly coming underneath the whims and desires of men in every way to gain what we want. That's what the Apostle Paul is concerned about for himself and for you. And for me, is that we do not improperly enslave ourselves to the things of the world so that we may not properly present the gospel. And you wrestle with this every second of every day. You are enslaved. You would be enslaved to anything and everything that makes you desire. Anything you want can and will enslave you. And we can't afford it. So Paul says, look, I'm working to do this, and I am declaring that this is true. I am free, for I am free from all men. He says, though I am free. Now, 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17. Again, specifically what he's talking about here. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. You're like, wait a minute, he just said he was free. Again, free from all men is the key there. He is under a compulsion, but it doesn't come from man, it comes from God. And he says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel because of this compulsion that I have. And then really, he says, look, if I do it because I want to do it, that's good. That's a good thing. I have a reward for that. But if I do it when I don't want to do it, I'm still supposed to do it. That's just how it has to be. And I do love the Apostle Paul for this. We kind of are in a mode in our Christian society today where everything has to be all about, oh, I just want to do this so much. Yeah, that should be true. And there's nothing wrong with that, to delight in what you do. And that is at the base of the gospel, yes. But Paul is not afraid to say, you know what? Hey, if I do it because I want to, that's great. I get a reward. If I do it and I'm grudging, or I do it just because I have to, you know what? I have to do that too. The gospel is so important. It doesn't matter what my mindset is. It has to go forward. And that's what he says. Because the obligation does not come from someone else. It is eternally given from God. It never goes away. It is an eternal, all-encompassing obligation that doesn't change, that doesn't ebb and flow. It is always the same. It is always as urgent at any given time in my life, in any circumstances that I might be facing. This never goes away. This is my obligation to present the gospel, as it was Paul's as well. Now, just to be very clear, and I think Paul is very clear to do this in this passage, he is not free from God. He's not saying, I am making myself a slave to God, as it were. Because we know better than that. When we come to Christ, when we put faith and trust in him, we are slaves of God. This is our state. This is who we are. In Romans 6:22, Paul says, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, it is God that brings about that work. He makes his slaves. He brings them about, and he is the one who enslaves us, as it were. By his grace, through his love, we are enslaved to him. It says, going on in that passage, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. What a blessing. What a blessing that God takes us, enslaves us to himself, having freed us from the sin of the world, and then and only then do we receive any benefit. So I want to be very clear here. Paul is free from men. He is enslaved to God. And now he is going to make a willing choice, a choice made on his part, to put himself back underneath men. Now, before we move there, just two thoughts here. One, freedom, this freedom entails freedom from career obligation. Freedom from career obligation. And simply what I mean by that is his career, that of preaching and teaching the gospel, is not given by any man. He's not directed by men to do that, as I've already mentioned. Our obligation is from God. This leaves us free to preach the truth of God's word and not be influenced by what men want to hear. If we want to please men, we will ultimately be unfaithful to the gospel, because the gospel always offends men. So 1 Thessalonians 2 really sets this out. Paul says this, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Speaking as those who have been approved by God, not men. You see, it is not a man who comes along and say, I think now you're ready to spread the gospel. I think now your obligation should be to preach the gospel. No man ultimately determines that. The moment you come to Christ, God says, I've entrusted you with the gospel. We already heard about that in Sunday school this morning. From the moment that God works in your heart, you have been entrusted with that command. And God considers you faithful and able to do that. You, in Christ, have been approved by God. Your career is set, and your ability to accomplish that career goal is absolutely certain because you have been empowered by God himself. But you're not obligated to men. So, we always look to men, well, you know, how are we going to do this? And we talk to men, what might I do? Now, again, getting counsel from men, getting teaching from men as God is using his word, all that's right and appropriate, but you don't get the commission from them. As we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, going on in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even those apostles of Christ who might have asserted our authority. We did not come to please you. We came to give you what you need. He goes on in the passage, we loved you. We poured out our lives to you. Our affection was given to you, everything. But we didn't come to please you. We didn't come so that you would say, oh, I'm so glad, you know, that you did. Ultimately, our goal is to be honoring and pleasing to the Lord. He says the same thing in Galatians 1:10 as he makes a defense of the message that he's presenting. Paul says, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant or slave of Christ. You cannot please men and be a slave of Christ. You may only be a slave of Christ. And then you please him. And regardless then of what men think about that, you are honoring and pleasing the Lord. So he is free from any kind of career obligation that men might give. We will give you this career. No, God has given you this career, and he's given it to all of you, regardless of what else you do. Mom who takes care of the kids at home, this is your career. Dad who goes out daily and accomplishes the work to take care of your family, that is a sub-career. This is your career. Children, those who know Christ, those who are in the home responding to their parents and going to school and doing other things, this is your career. You have been granted it from Holy God. So he is free from men, from career obligation, and also, as I mentioned, he is free from financial obligation. Paul purposely kept free from all financial entanglements or all other kinds of obligations, not to keep aloof from other people or to keep them from influencing him in the sense of their participation in his ministry, because he often would thank the churches for giving to him and the blessing that they received and that he received from that. And so there were times certainly when he took money, but he was very careful in every situation to determine when it was appropriate to take it and when it was not. And this changed from circumstance to circumstance. Here in Corinth, he couldn't take the money. He said, I can't take it. And we don't know all of the reasons for that. But he says, I refuse to take it. I work continually in the team that I brought with me. We all work. We don't take the money because if I take it, I will be entangled and unable to present the gospel that I need to. And again, we know that's not true for all or even necessarily for many. Many are able to take their living for the gospel from others who grant money. I'm one of those by God's grace. Bill and Kelly would be another as we are able to support them and help them. But they and I and anyone who takes that money must be very careful. And you, although maybe not necessarily having a group of churches supporting you, like, well, hey, I earned my money. And I'm getting mine. Well, if people are giving to you, how do you become free of financial obligation? There are many ways. And we won't go into all those this morning, but you know as well as I do that financial obligation for you is probably one of the number one barriers to your sharing the gospel. Maybe you are in debt up to your eyeballs, and you are unable then to pursue the things of God because you have to spend all your time just producing enough money to cover your stuff. You are improperly obligated financially, and you need, by God's grace, to get out of that state. Because you cannot serve God that way as fully as he would desire. Maybe, again, you're tied to the money that you love from your career, and it's coming in, and you just enjoy it so much. You are improperly tied financially, and you need, by God's grace, to change that situation, or you will not be able to accomplish all that the Lord would have for you. So, if you are going to be free from all men, you are going to need to understand and pursue freedom from career obligation and freedom from financial obligation. Now, with that freedom from men, paradoxically and absolutely astoundingly comes Paul's next sentence. So he's just done all this work. He's so very careful in every situation to analyze it and decide, what can I take? What should I reject? Who, you know, how should I relate to people so that I am not improperly obligated to them? Now he gives us the reason. Because you see, what we would expect him to say is, now that I'm free, I can pursue my own course. Men don't bother me. I'm free of men. They don't. Nothing they do influences me. I'll just head on my merry course as an apostle, as an evangelist. He doesn't say that. This is astounding, and it would have been shocking to the Corinthians. And it should be shocking to us, because this is where we wrestle. So he says, I am free from all men. I have, for though I am free, his current state, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that is men, so that I might win more. So having earned this freedom, having been given this freedom ultimately by God, and then having kept free of the obligations that were inappropriate to men, Paul says, the only reason I do that is so I can come back underneath them without obligation, humbling myself to enslave myself to them. And notice he does not say he enslaves himself to God. That's already, that's a given. He comes back underneath men to whom he does not have ultimately this obligation. Because remember, his obligation is to God, and that is your obligation. But he willingly comes underneath, he humbles himself to say, although God is my ruler and God is my master, I'm going to come under you. Frail, weak, sinful men. This is astounding. This is what we wrestle to do. This is what we have been challenged with all weekend long. And lest you think that I'm like, wow, I'm glad Bill said that to all of you. Understand that I sit there getting hammered just as you, going, oh my goodness, the reasons that I do ministry, I got to rethink, I got to reevaluate everything that I do in light of what it truly means to be humble, because I never get there. And every time I think I have, that just means I haven't. That's really discouraging. I did it. Oh, I didn't do it. That's how that works. But he comes underneath. He chooses to enslave himself. So the motivation for being free from man's influences is freedom to subject myself to all men by serving them with the gospel. If I'm already obligated to you in some other way, I cannot make myself your slave, for I already am. If I'm obligated to you financially or obligated to you in some kind of inappropriate relationship, then I can't become your slave because I've already been enslaved to you. I have no freedom to do that. If I'm improperly enslaved to you now, it would be a little bit like telling your employer on payday, you know, after you just received the paycheck, you know, I think this week I'm really going to serve you. By working hard and doing a good job, no need to thank me for that. I'm just doing that out of the goodness of my heart. I'm going to submit myself to you. He'd go, what? I just gave you money. You owe me. You're obligated to me already. Don't tell me that you're somehow going to serve me. You guys, with men, if we are free from them in all the proper senses, we then can indeed come underneath them and say, I'm just going to serve you. I'm going to give my life to you. This is my passion. This is my heart. This is what I long to do. So this enslavement is purposeful. I have made myself a slave. And this takes effort. The humility involved here, again, we can't even get there this morning. All throughout the Bible, this is a constant theme. And again, the beauty of this is it's somewhat of a review from what you've already been learning this weekend, is that to come underneath, to purposely make yourselves a slave, means you need to understand your own condition and your own, that you are no better than any man, that you are equal with each one in your sinfulness, and so to come underneath them is nothing. But to understand that takes the truth of the Word of God, illumined by the Spirit of God, that might flow out of you. Although you must make yourself a slave, you cannot, as it were, force yourself to be one. This is a work of God in your heart that you long for, that you pray for. But the more you understand the nature of God, the nature of people, the nature of the gospel, from what you learn, as the Spirit illumines it in your heart, the more you are able and willing to do this. That's how the Spirit works. And that's what true maturity looks like. It is not maturity to stand and say, now I know more than you, I am superior to you, my doctrine is better than yours. It is to say, you know what, I know all of these things that by God's grace I have striven to learn. And now I come underneath you. And now I serve you all that much more freely because of what I know. And again, as I said, I tell you this as one who is trying to learn it. And here we have one of those times in translation and looking at the text where a Greek verb tense is important. This is called the aorist tense, which is it's a point in time action usually taking place in the past. And the reason that I mention that is because what he says is very specific. He says, I have done. When he says, I make myself a slave to you, in using that kind of tense, he's saying, look, I am referring to actions that I have already done. He is pointing the Corinthians to ways that he has already lived before them. This is not just an attitude he has. He's going to go on to give the specifics of it. It's not just, well, I want to be a slave, and so in my heart I make myself a slave. When he uses that tense, he's saying, I've already done this. There are specific actions that you already know of in my life where I have made myself a slave to you willingly. That's what that means. And that's what he's trying to communicate to them. You already know this. I'm demonstrating to you, and now I'm teaching you. He's writing back to them to say, you already saw it. This is what I've already been. I'm not just telling you you should do this. I've already done it. Now, you've got to understand that this is not some kind of cool cultural stereotype. See, it's real big in our society today. It's this big word called contextualization, which is I will put myself in the context of my culture and try to win it, which is wonderful. That's a great tool. And in fact, if you don't contextualize, you can't minister. If I speak to you a different language in this culture other than English, you are never going to get it. Doesn't matter how fervent I am. I'm going to have to contextualize to some degree. But so often in our culture today, contextualization is equaled with coolness. Whatever is hip and cool within that culture, if I am that, I will win you. You have to understand that this is the total opposite of any kind of cool cultural role that Paul is taking on. See, we kind of think of the English butler who is distinguished, dignified, the servant. He's dressed in fine clothes. He comes out and he serves, and then he goes home to his nice house, and he's getting paid a salary to do this service. That's our view of service. We don't even understand. What the Corinthians thought when they heard this word was third-class galley slave, the one who rows on the bottom of the boat while he's beaten and kept from any kind of food and rows till he dies and then is tossed aside and another slave stuck in his spot. And they're looking at this going, you have got to be kidding me. You want me to be what? A slave? See, there's nothing cool about this. There's nothing culturally acceptable or wonderful about saying, you know what? I'm going to lay my life down for you. This was the lowest thing. This was what every Corinthian wanted not to be. Everyone, even the believers, many of them coming out of a slavery state to say, you're telling me what? You see, guys, there's no way we can get a feel for this because we don't know what it's like to be slaves. And we don't know what it's like for Paul to say, yeah, you're free in Christ, and you know what that means? You now are a slave for the rest of your life to every man. Every person who comes into contact with you, you're supposed to put yourself under them to the point of death if need be. I'm not saying I understand it. I'm only saying that's what I'm learning from this text. I don't understand it. Neither do you. But it isn't cool, and it isn't hip, and people don't look at it, and they didn't look at it and go, I want to be that. Slave, yeah. Let's all become, let's have the slave society. It did not happen. They looked at that and said, that is foolish. That is idiotic. That is absolutely life-destroying. That's how they would have viewed it. Paul said, this is who you're supposed to be. We have a hard time humbling ourselves in any way in our culture. To make that our goal. And see, in Christian circles, this has taken on a better connotation, as it should. This is what we're supposed to be like. But it shouldn't take on a better connotation because it's easy or because it's the neat thing to do. Society doesn't consider it that. If you truly serve in this way, they will think you are a fool. You can serve as long as it matches something that you need or you get something back from it. That's okay. But if you give of yourself to the point where you are absolutely expended and you have nothing left, they will call you a fool. And that's what Paul is saying. This is our attitude. It is directly opposite from the independent, manly man image of what is now so often being presented in our society. We have a whole movement. Be independent, be cool. It is, to men particularly, you know, you stand up and you're a man and you do all these manly things. Well, you know what? I don't have a problem with manly things. I love to go rock climbing. I'll shoot things if I need to, whatever it might take. But that is not manly. That's not the definition of Christian manliness. To submit myself underneath the will and whim of others to win them to Christ, that's a man. That's a man. And it takes a real man to do that because it's what Jesus did. I don't know, Paul doesn't just say something. Paul's not just making this up. He's only saying I do this because it's what Jesus did. Jesus was not obligated to any man. He was the ultimate of free. No obligation to anyone for anything at any time. And he came to earth and was slaughtered for them. Because I'm telling you, I can't get a hold of this the way that I need to. I can only present it to you. The Spirit will have to do what he needs to do. But I have to tell you that it's been impressed upon my own heart. So you're going to have to hear it this morning. He was perfectly free. He became the greatest slave. He humbled himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. This is contextualization. Do you want to be one who truly reaches your culture, then die for it. Lay down your life. Lay down your own preconceptions. Lay down everything that makes you comfortable and that you think is cool. Lay it down. And become a willing servant, slave of your culture, of the people, not the culture itself, of the people. Matthew 20, verse 26, speaking of the Gentiles and their lording it over others, it says, "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant," slave. Not English butler. Okay, slave, galley slave, willing to go to death, willing to be beaten, harmed, in order to accomplish the task. Again, remember, that's always the picture in the New Testament. Not the kind of slaves that we understand it to be. That's their cultural picture. Whoever is great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. The same word. Just as the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, how did Jesus show his manliness? Well, in many ways. But when he was preparing to do so and preparing, the ultimate presentation of the manliness of Jesus Christ was to go to the cross. To give his life. Not simply give his life physically, but to give his life in a way that took upon himself the wrath of God. But before he does it, he gives a very concrete, practical example to his disciples. And what does he do? He gathers them together. He sits them down. And before he's going to teach them and tell them all these deep, powerful things about himself, before he goes to the cross and gives them that ultimate picture, in John 13:14, he sits them down. He takes off his outer garment. He puts on a towel and he washes their feet. This is a man. This is a man who comes around with this other group of men and washes each of their feet. They were foolish. They were sinful. They still didn't get the point. He comes to Peter. Peter says, "Oh, don't wash my feet." Jesus says, "You don't understand. If I don't wash you, you're not part of me. Then don't wash me all. Well, give me a bath." But you know, he moved past Peter's feet, and somewhere in there, whose feet did he wash? Judas. He washes his feet, and then he's going to get kissed and killed by that same man. That's a real man who can humble himself in such a way for the proper purpose. And this is what Jesus did, and this is what it means to enslave ourselves to others. Again, we're just touching the surface of that. The Bible's rich and full, and you should study it. What does it mean to be a slave? What does it mean to purposely, and again, willingly, because you're free from men, you have the option, as it were, to submit yourself to them. And every believer does. They choose this option, for it is what we are called to do. So enslavement is purposeful. Enslavement is comprehensive because he says, "I become a slave to all. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more." Every man without exception. Every man without exception. I will enslave myself to anyone and everyone because my obligation is to every man the same. To humble myself before them. We don't pick and choose whom we will serve with the gospel. We serve everyone. We serve the gospel to all. God brings the results to some. We serve all. God saves some. That is our calling. That is our task, and that will never change. You do not pick. I will serve. I think I should serve him, not him. Now, again, you can't serve everyone. But everyone who comes into your path is someone that you are to serve. Romans 1:14, Paul says this again, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." Everybody. Notice how he puts that. I'm under obligation. Again, this is my calling given to me by God. This is my task. Romans 13:8 says it another way. And I think essentially the same way because there's some very clear relationships between Romans, particularly Romans 13, and this passage. It says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the whole law." You have an obligation to every man. You come into this world, and then ultimately when you are born again, you are born with an obligation to every man to love them. And that love means that you come underneath them and serve them. You are their slave. That's what it means. So we love to see the word love. We should love everybody, and everybody should love. That means you are the slave, the willing slave of every man, willing to go to death for them, willing to be beaten and abused and taken advantage of by them. That's love, for the purpose of seeing them walk with Jesus. It's a purposeful slavery, but it is slavery nonetheless. We have one obligation, and you owe it to every man. When you walk out there, it's not like, "Well, you know, I think maybe I don't want to serve you today. I want to be your slave." Yes, you are willingly choosing this, But the other part of that is you must. That's the way the Bible works. You must. You're willingly choosing to do that which you must do. It's a blessing. You get to willingly choose it. But it doesn't change the fact that this is what you are obligated to do. You don't have an obligation to men to please them, even to feed them or to necessarily take care of them physically. You have an obligation to all men to love them. Now, it may include some of those things, but the love will be a willing slave service to present to them the gospel. Because Paul constantly, that's his constant theme, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Enslavement is comprehensive, enslavement is powerful. So it's purposeful, comprehensive, it is powerful. So that, notice what he says, again, purpose clause, so that, why does he do this? So that I may win more. And so there is a reason here. So that I may win more. Now what does he mean? More, is that comparative? Is that, it's comparative. Which means if he doesn't do this, he will win less. Huh, was Paul the ultimate seeker service guy? Got to have more. Let me tell you this. Was Paul interested in the amount of converts? Absolutely. He makes a comparison. If I don't do this, I'm going to win less. And that would be an incredible travesty because less won means more in hell. Now the whole issue here is how they are won. Jonathan Edwards says, Paul refuses payment in money so that he may make the greater gain in souls. But the gain is that which a faithful servant makes, not for himself, but for his master. And so Paul is saying that I do this so that I might win all the more. And he is saying that there could be a use of his life which might win some, but wouldn't win all that might be. And again, we understand God's sovereignty, that he ultimately brings his own. We know all of that. But in our lives and in history, you may do things which will win some, or you may do things which will win more, and you need to do everything to win more. This is not moving your life to some sort of optimal comfort for you while maintaining some association with the gospel. It is all about everything for the gospel, even if there is no comfort for you. Your life is not arranged so that you have it nicely balanced. Well, I've got some. I have some opportunities where I witness or where I minister or where I'm a slave. And I have some where I just take care of myself and everything's good for me. Paul says, look, I arranged my life so that more. Essentially all that could possibly be in my life. And the word win here is so appropriate. It is so appropriate. The word means to bring over to one side, to profit, to gain. And in this case, to win to our side because they were on someone else's side. See, we're on the Lord's side. He's not on our side. We're on his. Okay? And we call people to that. And we want to reconcile them to that. And I think the word is not the same, but the concept is the same as found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul lays out his commission. He says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Reconcile. To bring back into right relationship where there was an enmity, God hating that person because of their sin and their rejection of Jesus Christ. Our goal is to see them, one, back into right relationship. You see, this is not win so that I can put on my church 20 converts saved. This is not win so that I can look at my ministry and say, I have won more than you. The whole issue is I have won the most I possibly could. We're not battling with other people about this because we don't serve them. We say, God, I want to win all. I want to win all. I must not be satisfied with less. So help me arrange my life so that this will be the case. I want to win them. I want to see them. And again, not to me. These are not personal trophies of the Apostle Paul, although he delights in them. There is joy, his crown. We talked to Bill and Kelly about where they really want to be right now. Back with their joy and crown. Those who are walking with God, whom God has blessedly used them to minister to. But they're not their trophies, and they will tell you that, and they've already told you that. They're God's trophies. They're a love gift from the Father to the Son, back to the Father, so that he will be glorified. That's what they are. That's what it means to win, to reconcile, to bring back by God's grace into right relationship with himself. So continuing on to 2 Corinthians 5. He has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against us, and he has committed to us, not just Paul, not just the apostles, to us, to the church, to each person who knows Christ. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's not some cold, harsh, iron will determination to crowbar people into the kingdom of God. This is the loving, heartfelt, passionate longing that people would be, have the same kind of relationship that we do with God, that of intimate, holy, authoritative, loving Father. I long for you to have that. I beg you, stop putting up with, stop living with the wrath of God upon you and hell awaiting you, and instead come and be reconciled to God as I have been by his grace and according to his mercy. This is your calling. That's why you serve people. There's no other reason to be a slave to them. None, except that they might be reconciled back to God. Paul is interested in the number of converts. He desires to win more than less. However, the issue is what it takes to win. In this case, not slicker methods, but utter slavery. Utter slavery. Now, this takes constant evaluation. Again, this is only a summary of what you learned all weekend. That's the beauty of this. I didn't even consider this. You know, I'm going to put this together. It's going to be a summary of what happened. This is a summary. If you came to all the other stuff, you're going, we already heard that. Good. And you probably heard it presented better. Great. But I'm still going to summarize it. Here we are, 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and your hearers. You've got to evaluate. Are you actually doing this? I know your hearts are stirred. I don't know how they couldn't be, because mine is stirred. You want to do this. But you've got to evaluate, how is it getting done? Every piece of your life. That's what the Apostle Paul did. That's why I read you that first portion. He's working through all the nuances of who gets to have money and who doesn't and who should take a wife and who shouldn't. Unbelievable. He's thought through all of it. Because he could think of nothing else. Because this was how he was going to win people. If this consumes you. Paul was in the middle of a career. He was tent making. He went to work every day. He had a real job, unlike me. He had a real one, like most of you. But this was his passion. And this is to be yours. This is to be yours as well. So you need to evaluate. This is all of our struggle. We could all do more. Will we choose to do this more, that we might win more, or will we excuse ourselves by saying that we have done all that is reasonable? And remember, I said, I'm not piling an additional burden on you. I'm simply telling you, pursue that which is your delight. Stop burdening yourself. That was already again mentioned this weekend. When we stand before God, the things we thought were great, Bill said this several times during the weekend, the things we thought were great, the things that we pursued as desirable are going to be burdens. Would you put them away now? So that you're not burdened then. And you can serve God in this way. Acts 20:24. Again, Paul, as he's about to enter into a period of imprisonment that will last both in Caesarea and then into Rome, he says this, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself." I can't give you any greater challenge than that. And I wrestle with this. My life is dear to me on many counts. There's many things that I want. Many things that I desire that are less than what God would have. And he has to burn them from me just as he has to burn them from you. Because I stand up here and have the privilege of studying and working and discipling, it doesn't mean that there aren't a million things he has yet to burn from my life. And if you've been around me very long, you know that's true. And if you talk to my wife or my children, you really know that's true. But there are things that must be burned from me. But I have to share this with you because they have to be burned from you too. And we are in it together. Doing it together, which is why we share Sunday after Sunday. I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself so that. Why? Just because? It's more spiritual? Because Chris said so? Because some cultural compulsion on your life because this is where you grew up? No. So that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of what? The gospel of the grace of God. So enslavement is purposeful, enslavement is comprehensive, enslavement is powerful, enslavement is practical. And really the only thing I'm going to do with these examples is use them as practical examples. Each is a sermon. Who are these? Who is each of these groups? What do we do with them? How do we respond to each one? That's a sermon, multiple sermons for another time. They're, for now, simply practical examples of Paul saying, look, I really did this. Everywhere in my life you will see that I have arranged my life in such a way that I am a willing slave to every group of people, doing whatever it takes to see them into the kingdom in the proper confines of God's truth. That's the key here. So, and slavery to Jews. So he says, I, as he launches into his, really his application of what he's just told them that they're supposed to do to the Jews, I became. Notice, I became. Not even I become, I became as a Jew. And at first that strikes us as absolutely ridiculous. He already was a Jew. Right? Paul was a Jew. So he goes, to the Jews, I became a Jew. What are you talking about? You already are one. No, not really. Because he's talking about what? Their understanding of truth, spiritual things. Paul no longer related to God, as it were, as a Jew in that sense. He was neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. He was in Christ. He was a member of the church. And so he says, look, I've got to now think back through what it's like to be a Jew, how they thought about God, how they approached God, and I come back underneath anything in that culture and according to their understanding that will enable them to know God, anything that I can, except that which would violate the truth of the Word of God. Anything and everything. We've got to think back through that. What was I like? And Paul was a Jew of Jews. Pharisee of Pharisees. And so he comes back under and says, what was I like? And how is it now that I can understand that mindset and live in such a way as to win those who are Jews? To the Jews and the ethnic Israelites, Jewish by descent. And by the way, Paul always starts here. Always. They are his people. He never forgets this, and they never become something else. They remain his people. In Romans, he says, look, I go further than this. I wish I could be accursed. If I could, if it were possible for me to lose my own salvation, be judged under the hand of God and be in hell, I would do that because I have such a great passion for my people. See, that's the extent that this passion of slavery drives us to. Paul can't lose his salvation for them. It's not possible. But he is so passionate about them that he would, as it were, if he could. Because he loves them so much. And that's what drives his slavery. This is love in action. And so, he is a slave to the Jews. And MacArthur says it this way. First, within scriptural limits, he would be as Jewish as necessary when working with Jews. In Christ, he was no longer bound to the ceremonies, rituals, and traditions of Judaism. Following or not following any of those things had no effect on his spiritual life, and he understood that. But if following them would open a door for his witnessing to the Jews, he would gladly accommodate. What had once been legal restraints, listen, this is so important. What had once been this, the Jewish law, the ceremonial laws, the things that were written in the Old Testament to do, what had once been legal restraints now had to become love restraints. I do this because I love you, not because it makes me a Christian. I do this because I love you, not because it makes me more spiritual. And it looks just the same, my action, mine, as yours, but mine is different. And it is, this is the greatest difference it could possibly be. I do it out of love for you, not out of obligation to God, because I am no longer obligated in this way. Now, Timothy is a great example of this. Timothy was a disciple of Paul's. His mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. And so when Paul comes across Timothy, most likely in his earlier preaching, his first missionary journey, it had been that preaching combined with the truth of the scriptures learned early from his mother and grandmother that had won him to Christ. And so he returns back to Lystra and Derbe, and there's Timothy, and he wants to take him with him to go and minister. There's many Jews along the way that Paul will go to. And so the first thing he does, one of the first acts of ministry, is he takes Timothy, and he has him circumcised in Acts 16:3. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him, listen, because of the Jews. What? Paul's not under the law. Timothy's not under the law. If you know other examples, Titus, who was a Gentile, and they said, you have to circumcise Titus. If you're going to come in here with Titus and you're going to be with us and minister to us, Paul says, I will not do it. I will not circumcise Titus under your demand so that that's how he'll get saved. I won't do it because he can't be saved that way and I refuse. Context. What Timothy says, first thing he does, the Jews, there's many Jews in these parts. They know your father's a Greek. They're going to consider you a pagan, so I'm going to circumcise you so that you might have a ministry with them. Wow. This is the true kind of contextualization, the real kind, which actually enables people to be one for Christ, not taking on some kind of cultural attitude or improper, sinful thing that we do that makes us look good, but instead operating according to the realities of the culture in things that are not improper biblically. It was okay to be circumcised. The whole reason was why? Why? Because Paul says neither is circumcision or uncircumcision anything but a new creation in Galatians chapter 6. It doesn't matter. You can do it either way. It just depends on why. So we see that to the Jews he became a Jew. To win the Jews, to reconcile them to God. Not to be one to Paul or to change their lifestyles, to be reconciled to God. So Paul seeks to accomplish this. And I would ask you, what Christian liberties are you unwilling to let go of in order to win others to Christ? So, I'm at liberty in Christ to do this. So? See, this whole passage is not about what can you do because you have liberty. It is what will you give up? And what a greater joy it is to understand that you could do it and give it up. Because you're going to be called to do that all your life. Give it up, give it up, give it up, give it up. Liberty is all about what you can give up to honor God, not what you can keep so you can say, look, I got this. It will destroy you if you try to do that. I talked to a missionary once. I said, what's the most important thing that you do in considering ministry? What should I do preparing for ministry? He goes, make sure you understand your liberty because you don't want anyone to constrain you. It's like, what? He's going into all these cultures and he wants to make sure he's got his own liberty so that no one constrains him. He wanted to keep his hair long and do some other things. He wanted to make sure that no one constrained him in that. What kind of effective ministry is that? Consider your liberty so you can give it up in every place. So you know what you might do and then you say, I'm not going to do that. So you honor God to do that. What are you unwilling to give up? You say, no, I hold that. That's what I get because I'm a Christian. Give it up. So you might win someone to Christ. Oh, but they're legalistic. Give it up. Because if they're legalistic to that degree, if they're legalistic to a true degree, they're not saved. Because legalism means I will take human standards of either extreme rules or no rules, I will take those standards and they will win my salvation. If you want to win one of those, you might need to do some things that you would never do or that you don't have to do. Do them anyway so that you might win someone to Christ. We're not even moving into the realm of other believers that you might stumble and that's why you do it. Guys, that's not in the context here. That's later. That's other times. We covered that in Romans. Give it up. What are you unwilling to give up? What liberty do you clutch and people don't come to Christ because of it? Give it up. It doesn't matter. Now, also he says slavery to those under the law. So he says, I make myself a slave to the Jews and I make myself a slave to those under the law. I'm not going to spend much more time on that. It's very similar. Some say it's just, he's just saying, look, to the Jews, those who are under the law. That's possible. I think he's probably referring to within ethnic Judaism, there were all different kinds of people. Even at Sadducees, they didn't really come under the law much at all. Pharisees, who were very excited about it, goes, look, ethnic Jews, whatever it takes, law or no law. But now very specifically, if they are under the law, if what they want is to make sure that the Mosaic law is enacted, then I will do whatever it takes to win them too. Specifically within Judaism, or those who are ethnic Jews, I will then minister to those who are the most legalistic. Wow. And this is the group who gave him the most trouble. They tried to kill him. They thought they were ruining his ministry everywhere. Because you know what? I'll do whatever it takes to win those essentially pagan, legalistic people. And yeah, he had harsh words for them sometimes. Why? Because it's the only way to win into Christ. Jesus didn't insult Pharisees because he was mad at him and wanted to be sarcastic. He forcefully showed them their sin. You are whitewashed tombs. Why? Because they didn't believe it. So they would come to Christ. Jesus didn't just insult people, sarcastic about people. Whatever he did to win them to himself. So that's what he does with this. Because there's so much more. We could trace his relationship to the Judaizers. That's who this group is. That he's trying to work through. Those who felt like you had to add the law to be saved. And he says, I'll do whatever it takes to win them. I don't care. If they kill me, it doesn't matter. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll give up whatever it needs to be. He goes to Jerusalem. And James says, look, you know, we've got a whole bunch of Jews here who think that you hate the law. So we'd like you to pay for a group of people to come underneath vows that were Judaistic vows that had nothing to do with salvation. And we'd like you to do it too. We'd like you to pay for them, come underneath this law so that you will be seen by the Jews as acceptable. Paul says, no problem. I'll do it. You know what? It didn't do him any good because he still then tried to kill him. Tried to rip him apart and he ended up in prison. But he said, I'll do it. And he knew that was going to be the case. Because I don't have this kind of love for people. I want to hold my liberty in any way that I can. And by the way, you know, again, this is kind of compared sometimes when, you know, to those not under the law, people say, well, yeah, then I'll go and, you know, I'll do all these ungodly things to win people to Christ. Now, I want to kind of give you a contrast. Let's say that I thought that all things to all men meant, well, I could pretty much do whatever I wanted within my culture, and I could adopt the attitude of that culture so that I could win them. Let's just apply that here. So if Paul's saying, I will do all things or become a slave to those who are under the law, does that mean then that he can become legalistic, act arrogantly, put on airs of self-righteousness, walk about through the streets of Jerusalem and say, I'm praying. Could he do that to win them? Do you think that might have impressed them? Yeah, it would have. He said, I can't do it to win them. I will do whatever I can. I will circumcise someone if that's necessary. I'll come under a vow if that's necessary. But I'm not going to sin with them. I'm not going to take on their cultural sin so that I can win them and appear cool to them. And so it works the other way as well. When this next one where he says, I become as without law to those without law, and yet he says he makes very clear that as though not without the law of God or the law of Christ, he anticipates every argument. Now I jumped ahead of myself because I do that. Let me slow down. Notice that in verse 20, he says, to the Jews I become a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being under the law myself. That is really important. He's saying, look, I'm not sinning here. I'm not getting someone circumcised because, well, I'll get a little bit better in with God that way. I'll be a little more spiritual because there's nothing to do with that. See, Peter made that mistake. Judaizers came from James or from where James was ministering. They came down to the church. Peter said to please them, he started withdrawing from the Gentiles. And Paul said, you are compromising the gospel. You're compromising the gospel by going back and trying to accommodate these legalists. You can't do it that way. You have to only do what is proper and right, understanding that what they're saying is wrong. You can only accommodate to the point that it doesn't lead someone to believe that legalism would get you saved. Do you see? Do you understand the difference there? That phrase is so important. He's never saying, and yeah, it really is, if you add in the law, you can get saved that way. Just as when he says, I become a slave to those who are without law, you've got to understand that what he is saying is that it's not getting rid of any of the ethical, spiritual obligations placed upon a believer by Jesus. Everything holds when it comes to contextualization. Everything that Jesus ever said holds. And the life that he lived and the purity and holiness that he calls for, but everything else goes. If it's not written in the Bible, if it's not a standard that God has presented in the truth of his word, get rid of it so that you might win someone else. Let it go. Now, I know that's hard. That's five or six sermons. I know I've just said that. Trying to work that out is difficult. But some of this is not so difficult. The contextualization that goes on in the name of sarcasm, that goes on in the name of sexual innuendo from the pulpit or in ministries, that comes from mocking and belittling others, promoting godless entertainment, imitating violent cultural stereotypes, these simply violate Scripture. And it's unacceptable. And you know what? You don't need it. It's a crutch. It's a crutch to try to look cool to the culture and think you'll win some that way. You're going to destroy your ministry. You don't need to do it. Because you will win those that God has if you're faithful. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, presenting the truth of the Word of God, you don't need it. You need to get rid of anything that Scripture doesn't command you not to do. Get rid of it all. Any of your cultural taboos, anything that Christians do that you say, oh, I won't do that if I've got to win someone. It's so funny what we hold up. You know, someone smokes next to us like, make this big deal of it like you're going to die. What, you're not going to win them to Christ because they're smoking? What are you doing? Okay, so all of your Christian taboos, get rid of them. Don't get rid of anything Scripture says, but get rid of everything else. And again, I know that's general and broad, and we can't go into all of this today, but you know, in many of your lives, you know what it is. And you need to get rid of it. Those things that you learn culturally, that are part of your family, that are part of your church tradition, that keep you from winning others to Christ, get rid of them. Maybe you like a particular style of music. Maybe you like this or that. If it's not in Scripture, and it's not cemented there, get rid of it. Win people to Christ. Draw them to him, not to yourself. So, enslavement is practical. Slavery to Jews, slavery to those under the law. Then he says, to those without law as without law. Yet, he says, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. 22, to the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. The fourth category there is slavery to the weak. And very honestly, I would have to say that this category is the one that most specifically applies to us. Because you see, those other categories were actually very specific to the struggles Paul was facing. Judaizers, Gentiles, other things. But this one applies to us the most. Those who are helpless in the clutches of ignorance. And I will choose to come underneath and humble myself so that they might know Christ. And I'll put away my high cultural ideals. I will put away my modern conveniences. I will put away my intelligence, as it were. And I will come underneath the weak, those who are helpless. Paul calls them helpless using the same word in Romans 5. He says, but when we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. That probably applies to us better than either of the other categories. There's not very many missionaries today that call their tribes to the law of Moses. It doesn't happen very often. But very few are willing to be weak. And then as summary is the last point, this enslavement is total. So what's the summary here? So summarizing all of this, why does he do all of this? Become weak, become as under the law, become a Jew as he can. Why? So that I might by all means save all things. So enslavement is total. It is all things to all men. We hold nothing back. We give everything of who we are. We take our whole life and we come underneath those that we are serving. Certainly there are other groups of people that Paul related and preached the gospel to. All are covered in this statement. 1 Corinthians 10:33, just as I also please, all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. So I'm asking you questions as I finish this. Do you have the heart that desires to become all things to all men? You're going to have to work out the specifics with wisdom, with an understanding of God's word, with good counsel. But if you don't have the heart, don't try to be all things to all men, because you'll just end up in sin. You got to have the heart first. That's my message this morning, above anything else. So are you truly seeking? Do you desire to do anything necessary to win any and all men to Christ? All things for the sake of the gospel. Verse 23, do all things for the sake of the gospel. So is that why you're doing what you're doing? Everything you do, carefully evaluated for the sake of the gospel. And then lastly, and I love this part, and this is where I leave you, all things to partake of the gospel. You see, again, I'm not just hammering this down on you, so you got this, oh man, I got to do the gospel. Look what he says. So that I might become a fellow partaker of it. All of the blessings, all of the joy, all of the delight. Paul says, look, that's why I share the gospel, so that I will get to be part of it. I bring you into it. I'm part of it. Do you know why you're miserable in your life? Because you're not all things to all men. Because you don't do all things for the sake of the gospel. You want joy? You want joy? Gain this heart. You want delight? Gain this heart. You want to just have a life that's bursting at the seams. And again, that's why I loved having Bill and Kelly here this weekend. Did you look at them as joyless people, trudging through their work, wishing they could do something else? It's not the sense I got. In fact, I got the sense that really if they could get out of here tomorrow, they would. I don't blame them. It's okay. Because you want that kind of life? Seek Jesus to be this kind of person. And you will have that kind of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time today. Thank you for the truth.